Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this very special edition of the Strang Report, where we're going to talk about deliverance. This is something that a lot of churches don't talk about. It's controversial, but in the upside-down world in which we live, it's more important than ever. And my guest today is Pastor Greg Locke, and you probably know him from the documentary, or maybe you can call it a movie, called Come Out in Jesus' Name. Mm-hmm. And I went to see it the first night, and I was blown away. I went to see it because some of my friends were in it and people were talking about it. It had a very, very strong impact, and it was a Fathom event. And if you know, Fathom events are usually one or two nights, and this was so popular, it has been back several times. So let me welcome you, Pastor Locke, to my podcast, and maybe you can fill me and my viewers in a little bit more about what happened with that documentary.
Absolutely. I'm honored to be on the show. Thank you. And it wasn't going to come out for one night, March the 12th and the 13th. It was going to be a two-night event originally. They backed it off to one, but it was so successful that then they re-released it two more times, multiple nights. And it was just unbelievable to see not just the response and the ticket sales, but the after response of the people literally being led through deliverance on both occasions, once with me doing it as a live with Fathom, and then once with just a team of, you know, volunteers and workers and deliverance ministers all over America. And to see what the Lord did, it just showed people, look, if you kick the Holy Spirit out of church, he's going to go to the movie theater, and the Lord is going to get his glory one way or the other. And he did during those nights of release for Come Out in Jesus' Name. It was beautiful to behold.
Well, I'm a little bit familiar with Fathom events. I've gone to many. I remember that CBN did one a few years ago about Israel, and you know, Gordon Robertson asked me to push it, and I thought, well, if I'm going to push it on our media, I might as well go. It was very good, and I won't name all the other ones. And then we had the opportunity to do one with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. It was called Harbinger of Things to Come, and so that gave me an insight into how they operate and build up. And he was on for two nights. And so when I found out that you were on for two nights and then extended it beyond, I mean, I was impressed, because Jonathan Kahn's was actually the number two movie behind Doctor Strange this particular night. And so that's very impressive. But what I want to mention for those who didn't see it is the whole documentary is sort of about deliverance, and also shows a lot of mass deliverance in different ministry settings, and then kind of commenting on it. I mean, I hope that's not an oversimplification, but as soon as the film was over, I mean, just like that, it went to a live stream, and there was I'm going to call it a mass deliverance. I don't know. Maybe that's not the right term. And people were manifesting. And, you know, we saw a little bit of that with Jonathan Kahn. It wasn't about deliverance, but when he was talking about what was happening in America, people were praying. It was almost like a revival meeting. So, and that was spontaneous. But, you know, there were all these sort of advertisements after the movie. We didn't even think to have a live event with Jonathan Kahn. But, I mean, people were manifesting. I talked to some of the people from different churches that were in the theater I was in. Some of my staff were in other theaters in the area. But you're right. If the churches won't do it, and a lot of pastors are afraid of it. Mm-hmm. They haven't been trained. Maybe they heard horror stories, and there are some, of course. But you know what? There are horror stories about everything, right? From marriage to the military, and certainly to politics. But, you know, we don't necessarily throw out the baby, as they say, with the bathwater. But let's talk about Alexander Bagani, because I have a personal interest in that. Maybe you don't even know this, but in 2018, we published his book. In fact, today I was going through some records, and we did not project very high sales. We just didn't. He wasn't very well known. His ministry is not that big. But tell me what happened that caused you to seek out his book.
Well, actually, somebody gave us the book. We had seen a small, kind of a real low budget Amazon Prime documentary, and he was just mentioning it for like 5 minutes in passing. And it didn't say a lot about his ministry, but I was intrigued by his beard, right? It was a pretty sweet beard. And then I was like, this guy wrote a book, and you know, Charisma published it. Let's check this out. And so we got the book. We began to read it. having no idea that we were going to become wonderful friends, you know, with the rest of the affectionately known as the Demon Slayers, and then be at our church. He'll be back in September for our National Deliverance Training Conference again over Labor Day weekend. And so we've just struck up a great friendship. Matter of fact, today, as we're doing this live broadcast, he sent me a message today and showed me a picture of the Spanish version, the Liberacion, right? And so I thought, wow, this is unbelievable. And now I'm going to be promoting his new book that you guys are producing and publishing on curses, generational curses. And so we've really become dear friends, and he has just been a wealth of information in the early days of our deliverance journey.
Well, he's an amazing individual. He has an amazing ministry, and I just feel so honored to publish his book. But, and we've had some very, we've had 17 New York Times bestsellers over the years by God's grace, but we have never had, you know, basically an obscure book take off. After that documentary, it was in the top 10 on Amazon.com of all books sold. Now, Amazon's got umpteen categories, and you can get to number one in your little niche category. But this that showed that there was a great deal of interest. And it, the documentary was not a commercial at all, but it was mentioned, and he was mentioned. And I guess people were curious because people are hungry. And I've been familiar with the deliverance ministry most of my adult life. Coming up in the charismatic movement, I personally knew Derek Prince and Don Basham and some names. If you're old enough, you may remember their names. And early on in the history of Charisma Magazine, in fact, it was in 1979, we did a cover story on a young Baptist preacher named James Robison. And the headline says, "I've been delivered." And it was the story of how he was tormented. He called it a claw in his brain. And a layman, whose name was Green, ministered to him, and he was delivered. And he was very public about it. And this was not necessarily popular in Baptist circles. In fact, I included that story in my book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, where I talk about the Holy Spirit and the different aspects and tell a lot of stories. But I have an entire chapter on deliverance, because I believe that if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be free. You've got to be free. And Satan is like a roaring lion. He's going to seek who he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the scripture tells us that Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. But a lot of Christians are totally ineffective because of demonic spiritual influences in their lives. And in my book, I talk about the demonic. I'm going to get your opinion on it because that's why we're doing the podcast. But I'll also say that there are strongholds. And Mario Murillo says you can cast out a demon, but you can't cast out a stronghold. The scripture tells us to pull them down. But a lot of Christians have strongholds of bitterness, unforgiveness, offense. I believe that certain addictions are a stronghold. Tell me what you think.
Oh, absolutely. I tell people in deliverance ministry, it's really threefold theologically. We cast out demons, we pull down strongholds, we break off generational curses. And each one of those things are three entirely separate entities. One of the things I think that made the movie kind of a smashing success in the religious world is the same thing that I came away with when I read that chapter in your book. It made deliverance theological. And so for most people, they're like, oh, this is just an experience. People are throwing up, you know, they're screaming, yelling. It's just emotional, rah, rah, rah. But your book and our movie took it to a theological level where you look in the Bible and you're like, wow, this really is biblical. I mean, you can systematically go through the ministry of Jesus and Paul and Peter and fill in the blank. And it is a biblical concept. This is not something that we just, you know, pulled out of our mind somewhere. It's not some charismanism. You see, I was so against all of this. I was a super Baptist, super cessationist. I had nothing to do with tongues, miracles, signs, wonders, any of that. And so the Lord now in the last few years has opened up a whole plethora of a brand new world of people that I've never known, people that I never met, who now God has put me in their circle. For example, 2 days ago, I sat down for 3.5 hours with Mike Bickle, who really speaks radically wonderfully of you and of, you know, charisma. And I was like, wow, this man has a whole new concept on the ministry something I never learned, something I never understood. And so what deliverance did for me personally is it released me, as Robinson said, from that claw. It released me from the spirit of religion, from all of that denominational nonsense that was built up in me. And once I was freed of the spirit of religion, that oppression that was upon me, I was immediately, without hesitation, without coaching, I was immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit after 30 years of preaching. And it's not that I didn't preach cute sermons, but I ministered for a long time with no real Holy Spirit power. And deliverance set me free, introduced me to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible on a whole new level. And so people can doubt all they want to, but we are watching people come in record number to our church, pastors from all over America that want to go through deliverance, that want to be trained in deliverance, and then they end up taking deliverance back to their church. And it is an unstoppable movement of the Holy Spirit right now.
Boy, that's exciting. And, you know, my story is very different than that. I grew up in Pentecost. I never heard anyone talk about deliverance. And the people I grew up with, my family, my extended family, the church my father pastored, seemed to be good people. And I had a relationship with Jesus at a relatively young age. But as a teenager, I struggled with a lot of the legalism, a lot of the fact that they said they believed in miracles, but we never saw them, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Plus, you know, I was a rebellious young teenager, and I knew the right way. I would turn my life over to God, but then temptations and everything would come. And I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I was exposed to the new kind of charismatics. It was kind of new back then. And they believed in deliverance. And my own pastor tried to talk me out of it, but I said, you know, I was probably 19 or 20 at the time, but I said to the Lord, Lord, this has got to work. And there was something going on. And I submitted myself in a private setting in an evening, a couple of ministers prayed over me. It was not particularly dramatic, but do you know that broke the pattern of getting saved on Sunday night and backsliding by the weekend, you know, and that was kind of common back in that era. Everybody thought if you did one sin, you're going straight to hell. Now, I've changed my theology a little bit. I believe the grace of God is more than that. But and this is kind of funny. I hope nobody tells my wife I'm telling you this story. But when we were just starting to get to know each other, we weren't even really dating. She and I actually argued over this question, can a Christian have a demon? And she was a little bit more of the, you know, she was also grew up in Pentecost. And, you know, it's like, was it Bob Mumford who said a Christian can have anything they want? You know, that was the humorous way to do it. And yes, the ways you described it, and we probably don't have time to do a deep dive into it, but there are different aspects. A stronghold is different than being demon possessed, where people are just out of their mind. Like the stories that Jesus said, where the man was, they would chain him to the tombs and he would break the chains and wasn't in his right mind and was unclothed. Well, obviously that's demon possession. And in fact, I want to find out your opinion, but some of the craziness we're seeing in our culture, particularly lately with all this transgenderism, where they're just rabid about it. I think that is an example of demon possession. What do you think?
Oh, well, 1,000%. It is definitely the spirit of the age, the spirit of the Antichrist, a spirit of perversity, sexual immorality, whatever you want to call it. You know, people don't understand that the name of a demon is the function of a demon. And we're watching the functions of demons all over this nation. There are stages. People need to understand that. When you get to Mark chapter 5, you have a man that's, you know, possessed, oppressed. You know, the King James calls it possessed, but really we know it's demonized. That's a big case. But it starts like this. It starts with temptation, and then it deals with affliction, and then we deal with oppression, and then you deal with infestation, and then you deal with full subjugation, right? That guy was fully subjugated by the devil. He was under complete control. So if you don't deal with it in one area, it doesn't get better. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. A spirit of witchcraft don't go away just because you ignore it or just because you pray over it on a Sunday night, right? You got to deal with it. You got to pull it up, as Derek Prince said, by the root. But even once a demon comes out, you know, when you read in Matthew chapter 12 and 13, he says, I will return unto my house, right? That's because the door was never closed. They build houses, they build nests, they build strongholds in people's lives. And I just taught a whole entire message that, look, once a demon comes out, if there's still a stronghold, your flesh will gladly absorb that stronghold, right? It doesn't mean you have a demon. Doesn't mean you have to keep going through some type of deliverance service. You have to have some discipline. Some people just need some discipline. Read a Bible. Eat right. Stop looking at porn. That doesn't mean it's demonic. It can be demonically energized. But once you deal with the demon, now you need some discipline. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get under some good preaching in a local church and fill your life, absorb your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. So not everything is a demon. But interestingly enough, if we will deal with it like it's a demon, then most people will figure out that probably 90 to 95% of what they deal with is demonic, because you can't medicate a demon. You can't pray out a demon. You can't counsel out a demon. You can't treatment out a demon. There's only one way to get a demon out. You cast it out. You drive it out through the power of the name of Jesus.
Well, I'm interested in your odyssey. You referred to it a minute ago where you are a cessationist, which means that the gifts of the Spirit cease to exist at the death of the last apostle. I think that's how they put it. It's really a doctrine that was developed, you know, in the last few centuries to try to explain why we didn't see these gifts of the Spirit for all these hundreds of years. Well, they said, well, the way we explain it, and that would have been in the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church, interestingly, has a rite of exorcism. They never quit doing it. But anyway, that's a discussion for a different day. But you went from believing this, and often it's because not just you, but everyone in a way is the result of how you've been taught. So you obviously were taught this way. You were never taught anywhere else, and you believe it. I mean, all of us to some extent do that. So how did you make the shift from that to where, you know, if people had to list, you know, I didn't think this at a time, but if people had to list the 20 or 30 most powerful spirit-led, spirit-filled ministers, I think your name would come up because of, you know, all of these things that we've been talking about, because people are flocking, people are hungry, and when they hear it's happening, they'll show up like they did at Asbury University. Remember that? Now, that was a whole different thing, but people were hungry. They show up at Mario Murillo tent meetings because people are hungry, and people will go where they can be fed or helped or delivered. So tell me about that odyssey, because, you know, I'm a journalist and I've done a lot of these stories, but yours is unique.
It is. It is very unique. And the Lord has set us on a very interesting journey, a very interesting trajectory. And I had a lens. And again, I'm not against Baptists. I still preach in a lot of Baptist churches. They're having deliverance introduced into a lot of their churches because of our ministry. And I'm humbled by that and thank the Lord. But that was the lens that I had. That was the seminary I went to. That was the master's degree that I had. Everything was Baptistic. And so I was taught the apostles were given power, therefore it's apostolic power. So when the last apostle dies, the power dies with them. But here's what got me. I tell people all the time at our church under our tent that Bible preaching from the Word of God will mess up what we thought a lot of good preaching really was. I've been around people, I'm like, oh, wow, that's good preaching. Then I read the Bible, I'm like, no, that's kind of stretching it a little bit. And so what got me is I've always been an expository preacher. I love verse by verse, line by line, very systematic. I still do it to this day, even in deliverance ministry. Well, that ruined me in a good way, because when I began to systematically and expositionally read the scriptures and teach, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and the book of Acts, I'm like, I'm having to explain away what the Bible clearly says. What would happen if I took the lens off, stopped worrying about what my friends thought, and actually preached what the Bible says? And it was this systematic approach to Bible study that set me on a path of, you know what? The Holy Spirit's not dead. Things are still happening. There is no, you know, gift of cessationism in the Bible, but there's a gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. And these nine manifestation gifts and the ministry gifts, the apostles, the prophets, Ephesians 4:11, you know, the motivational gifts, Romans chapter 12. And I was reading all this and I'm like, how can I deny this? How in the world have I been so deceived that I have literally skirted around the issue and ignored the entire 28 chapters of the book of Acts just because it makes me feel better? Well, when things started happening in our church that I had clearly preached against, God's like, uh-huh, there you go, knucklehead. Let me show you what's going to happen. Now, people started getting out of wheelchairs. People started getting healed. People started being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had a young lady manifest a demon in the baptistry that sent us on the, you know, the journey for deliverance ministry. And I was like, my goodness, what an eye-opening moment I had when it was the Bible, nobody's charismatic personality, none of it. It was the Bible that convinced me that for 30 years, I had been blatantly wrong. And I had to get up, and we're not talking about a small group. I'm talking about a big church. I had to get up before a very big church and say, you know what? I missed it. I mean, I wasn't trying to lead you astray. I wasn't trying to be a false pastor, false shepherd. I didn't preach a false gospel. I love Jesus. I love people. We saw thousands of converts being baptized. During COVID, we never closed our church. And so during all of that, God began to transition me. And I got up before the whole church and I said, you know what? I missed it. The Holy Spirit is still active. These gifts are still available. And then once we got into deliverance ministry, I began to realize, you know what? Satanists and New Agers and all this nonsense, there is no such thing as a satanic cessationist. There is nobody that serves the devil who would say, well, you're I serve right. the devil, but you know, all his power has ceased. What nonsense? Only the church says such stupid stuff, right? We've got the power of the Holy Spirit, as your book says, in an upside down world available in our hearts and at our very fingertips. And we are as dead and as cold and lethargic and as lukewarm as ever. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit reignited our church and sent us what I call revival in the midst of revival. We were already baptizing thousands of converts. Hundreds and hundreds of people were coming. And God said, let me show you what I'll do if you'll fully surrender to the gifts of the Spirit. And when I did, pow, doors began to open in ways that I could never imagine. And I'm not going back. It's not going back in the box. And I am never again am I going to see the Bible through the lens of cessationism, because it's an unbiblical doctrine. It's a lazy man's doctrine. It's the best way for the church to explain why they're powerless.
Oh, so well said. And this is not a commercial for my book, although just about every week I will interview someone on some aspect of the book. But like I said, the part on deliverance, I believe, is very, very important. Alexander Pagani is a big part of it. And you're absolutely right. A lot of people are living mediocre lives where the power of the Holy Spirit can empower them, not only in their own lives, but to stand up to the culture, because a lot of people are intimidated, they're timid and so forth. So I encourage people to pick up the book. It's available wherever Christian books are sold, of course, on Amazon and my own website, stevestrangbooks.com. And, also, let me get this out of the way. I have to tell people to sign up to my Strang Report newsletter delivered every Tuesday and to subscribe to the Strang Report on YouTube, Rumble, and your favorite podcast player. Now, I did what the producer told me to do. Now we can talk right up until the time our time is over. I will say that share this with people. Share the link with people. People are hungry. People are traveling to your church. In fact, I want you to tell people, you know, they can Google you and find your church. Your church is a Global Vision Bible Church. And watch the movie if you haven't. You'll see a lot about the church and the deliverance and everything else that's happening. But I'm just interested in terms of the change that you just described, that you described to your church, and also to the documentary. What kind of surprised you the most? A lot of people are against you, but probably a lot more are, you know, have rallied to your support and appreciate your ministry. But what surprised you the most, Greg?
I think what surprised me the most in this whole journey, especially with deliverance, is, like you mentioned a moment ago, the hunger of the people. I think I underestimated that. I had no idea, because, you know, I would listen to these tapes and CDs and stuff by Derek Prince. And he would always say, look, if you get involved in casting out evil spirits, people will find your home address. You will never again want for a crowd. You will always have broken people to minister to. So we would hear that and I'd be like, well, you know, we'll see what happens. And so then we introduced deliverance, and our services, literally hand before the Lord, would go from 10:30 Sunday morning till 2:30 Monday morning. And so we were having these unsustainable length of services that were going well past midnight, people staying there all day, not eating, no lunch, in a tent, freezing cold. Then I would go home, try to get 2 hours of sleep so I could, you know, get up and do my men's Bible study that I do at a at a hotel here in town for all of our men. I've been doing it for years. I would go do that. I would get back to the church at like 7:30 in the morning, and 150 people had slept in the parking lot in their cars and vehicles and trucks and vans, and they would line up at 8 o'clock, 100 or more deep. And we had no workers. We were literally just burning the midnight oil, having 15, 20 hour days trying to run people through deliverance. That's why we had to find mass deliverance. We didn't do mass deliverance because we wanted to be lazy. We did mass deliverance because we cannot keep up with the demand and still can't to this day. I just did with Charisma last week, 72 weeks of revival. Well, we're pushing now 73, 74, 75 straight Sunday nights with no break of hundreds of people that only come to one service. Many of them are not even there for a Wednesday. A lot of them are not even there Sunday morning. Pastors will bus people into our church all day Sunday afternoon just to get to our 6 o'clock service. And I think what I've been surprised by the most is not the fact that it works. It's so simple, it should never work, but it always works because it's simple, because the power is in the name of Jesus. What I'm shocked and surprised by is the number of people that are having the light bulb theologically come on like, wow, that's what's wrong with me. We've got to get there. And it's not that they have to get to our church, but God has graced us. He has graced us with an extra measure of His Holy Spirit power and infusement to be able to help these people. We can do it individually. We can do it on a mass scale. And God has given us a team now of people that are, they're laser focused on seeing people set free from the curses, from the demons, and from the strongholds. And so I think I underestimated, and I'm convinced that we're just now scratching the surface. This is just 30-fold ministry. No telling what it's going to look like, 60, 100-fold. But I'm here for the ride, and it's beautiful to watch what the Holy Spirit's doing.
Well, you mentioned Derek Prince, and I had the privilege of knowing him fairly well. He was on the cover of Charisma magazine at least twice. He was a guest in our office several times. The very first time I ever saw mass deliverance was he was at Calvary Assembly here in Orlando, and he was as cool as a cucumber, to coin a cliche or use a cliche. And there are people manifesting all over. I'll never forget it. I had so much, I actually published his autobiography, believe it or not, and I have so much respect for him. I actually visited his grave in Jerusalem. So it's interesting to hear the effect that he had on your life. But just today, I was telling Benny Hinn about you and your ministry and trying to tell him about Come Out in Jesus' Name. I went to the theater, and so I realized I don't even know how to get the movie. So tell my viewers, if you haven't seen this, you need to. You need to see this. And also, I'll pay attention so the next time it comes up, I know what to tell people.
July the 5th, that week, it'll actually be going to streaming on all platforms. And so we'll make sure that we promote that and just really pump that out there. And it'll be, you know, Amazon, Google, Salem, all of them. And so people will be able to watch it at that point. And that's what I'm excited about. It's one thing to fill up 2,000 movie theaters all over America, but when people can sit at home and watch this and share this with their friends and show it in church, I think that's when the major impact's going to happen.
Well, praise God. And I just thank you for getting out of the four walls of your church, or in your case, the four walls of your tent.
Yes.
and being such a bold witness, and what do you call them? Demon slayers?
Demon slayers. Yeah.
I'm just so proud of what you're doing, and we're 100% behind you, and we look forward to publishing your book, and not too long, we'll be back to talk about that again. So thank you for being on my podcast today. To my viewers, thank you for watching. I want to encourage you to come back for the next episode. I'm going to be doing one with Alexander Pagani before too long. I talked to him yesterday. He's a great man of God. His book, Secrets of Deliverance, is worth reading too. It's a short book. It's a quick read, but it's powerful, and it'll change your life. And I can testify to that myself. More than 50 years ago, this happened. I haven't made a big deal about it in my life and ministry. Probably didn't even tell it publicly until I wrote this book. But I believe that it's important. That's why it's in my book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World. And I encourage you to get it. Thank you for watching The Strang Report today on the Charisma Podcast Network. Tune in again every Tuesday and Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern Time for a live podcast. And, of course, there are a lot of other ones, too. God bless you.
In an upside-down world, there is only one way to stay grounded. Life is full of twists and turns, successes and setbacks, How can you reach your God-given potential and achieve your dreams? With over four decades of reporting on the move of the Holy Spirit around the world, Stephen E. Strang has firsthand experience of how the Holy Spirit has led him on a remarkable journey of faith and a successful life. In his new book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, he will invest his true life lessons into the hearts of readers as he reveals his secrets to having a successful life led by the Holy Spirit. Go to booksbystevestrang.com to pre-order your copy today.